Well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and then if you have your Bibles, turn them to 1 Samuel chapter 15. That's where we'll be again today, 1 Samuel 15. I'll give you a second to turn there, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Well, let's just take a moment to ask for God's presence and power to be with us this morning. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we've had to sing about you, to be reminded about who you are, your sovereignty, your faithfulness, your goodness, your love. And Lord, it's a privilege for us to be able to respond to you in love. For all that you have done. So many people don't understand about who you are, and so they have no sense or no desire to respond to you in love. But you have filled us with who you are. You have opened our eyes to the truth. And so we're so thankful that we are a people who can praise you and exalt you. May we do that effectively, and may you be pleased with our praise. We ask this morning, Lord, that as we look into your word, that Scripture will be our authority, that we will understand the Scripture is from you. It's your words to us. It's to communicate to us about who you are and about who Christ is and how we then can respond to what Christ has done. So may your word be our authority. May your spirit be our guide this morning. And may your glory be our chief concern, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've already been in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 12. We will read through 22. We will stop and talk about that briefly, and then we will read a little bit further on later on. So starting in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel went to Saul. And Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. And fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, they took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So in this text, we see that King Saul, who was appointed by God over the nation of Israel, he was set up, brought down from the lowest tribe of Israel, made to be the great king of the land. But he willfully and deliberately and directly disobeyed God's command. And his excuse was this. You got to see that it was the people, or we wanted to do this because we had this great party, this sacrifice, this feast. You know, we had all these great things in mind for these sheep and oxen so that we could worship you, God. We want to worship you. And so we brought all these things to have a worship feast for you. And Saul said, Don't you get it? Samuel said to Saul, Don't you get it? Don't you get it? That obedience is better than sacrifice. That's really an interesting thing, because if you know anything about sacrifice is really good. This is not diminishing the value of sacrifice. Sacrifice, gifts, and offerings are very significant to the work of Jesus Christ. It is certainly something we should be about. We should be, as Christians, not just hogging everything that we have. We should be willing to open up our wallet and share with others. We should be charitable. We should give. And then God calls us to sacrifice our time, our energy, our wealth, or whatever it may be, for His cause, for missionaries, for ministries. And all these things are wonderful for us to be involved in. And particularly in the Old Testament, sacrifice would fall into two categories. Either you gave sacrifice in order to appease the wrath of God, because of the fact that you recognized that you were a sinner, and so you understood that you were a sinner, and God said it requires blood to pay for sin, and so you would offer up these sacrifices to kind of appease God's wrath, or you would just give offerings and gifts because you just were thankful that God was your God. And so that's kind of the categories of sacrifices, offerings, and gifts. And those are wonderful aspects of the Christian life. It was wonderful for the Israelites to be involved in that. In fact, it was required that they do that. Why in the world then does Samuel say, does the Spirit of God say, that obedience is better than that? Here's what obedience shows: that sacrifices could never guarantee. Obedience shows true and genuine loyalty, and it is a demonstration of a changed life. Sacrifices don't always do that. Let me just give you an example, Tim. You with me, right? Let's just say you are a CEO of a new tech company. All right? You invented something. You made a business out of it. You're the boss, the CEO, founder, the boss. Big, explosive new tech company on the horizon here, okay? I'm your son. Okay, this is just an illustration. All right? I'm your son. Now, as the boss of the company, you want to expand. You want to expand your business, so you're going to go overseas for a few months. You're going to go to India. And when you get to India, you're going to talk to investors, and you're going to start a business over there in India as well. So you're going to be gone for 3, 4, maybe 5 months. And you are trying to groom me to kind of, you know, you're kind of getting old. And so you're trying to groom your son to take over the business. And so you're trying to groom me to take over the business. So what do? You know, you're kind of confident in me, but you decide that what you're going to do is you're going to leave a detailed list of instructions. These are all the instructions. This is what you do. This is how you succeed. This is how the business should be run. I'm going to leave all these instructions. And as I think of things while I'm overseas, you're going to send them to me. And then you say, okay, now listen, Mark. If you have any questions, I'm just a phone call away. Just give me a call, and then I will answer any questions. It should go smoothly. The business is going well. You just need to continue to do the things that I'm instructing you to do. Follow this list of things. Okay, so you're gone for a few months. You don't hear a word from me. And so you're kind of thinking, wow, isn't that great? He's taking care of business, right? You don't hear anything. I don't have any questions. You come back and you're really anxious to find out what has happened since you've been gone for now about 4 months. So you come back and you rush over to the office, and as soon as you pull in, you see that there's weeds and the grass is overgrown. There's all sorts of trash in the front yard there. There's windows in the office building that are broken out. What are you starting to think? What are you starting to think at this time? Okay, you're starting to think that there's a problem, right? Maybe I wasn't even doing anything, as you said. So you run into the office and you see the receptionist. She doesn't even acknowledge you. She's listening to music on her iPod. She's texting on her iPhone, and she's watching Pretty Little Liars on her iPad. Okay, so she is just completely not even paying attention to you. So you walk over and you're looking around the place, the trash is overflowing, there's just junk all over the place, and you look for, nobody's at their desk. And you hear that they're all in the lounge. And you go by the lounge and you say, where's Mark? And they say, oh, he's down there somewhere. And so you go down the hallway, and I come out of the office after I just completely annihilated the sales managers in a game of a four-man chess. And I just completely annihilated them. And I'm coming out really glad that I won. And I come in and you say, what do you say? What have you been doing? Okay. What have you been doing? Right? That's what he said to me. So I say, well, I've been reading your instructions. We actually divided up into groups, little small groups. and we studied your instructions. We said, these are great instructions. In fact, some of the sales managers actually even memorized some of the instructions. They were great. And hey, wait a minute, just stay right there a second. And you say, well, let's go to my office, you say. So we go to your office. And you see that your office has been turned into your old office. Now is a new room to watch football games. So we go in there and you sit down and I say, wait a minute, I got something for you. And I come back into the office and I have for you a brand new set of golf clubs and a chia pet. You know what a chia pet is? Okay. And I give it to you and I say, we have all pulled our money together. And we have, you know, it's kind of cost us a little bit. You know, this was expensive stuff. We had to give up a few things and a couple nights out in the town. And look, we've given this to you. We just think you're great. We think your instructions are great. So we're just going to give this to you. What do you got to say? What do you think about that? What's that? Okay, that's a business owner right back there saying that. He said, I still tell him he's fired. So you'd say what? That's not what you want. What did you want? To do the instructions that I left, right? Yeah. Does everybody agree with that? I mean, if you were a business owner, isn't that what you want? I mean, the gift is nice and all, but he probably doesn't. Do you play golf? He doesn't even play golf! Obedience, you see, demonstrates genuine loyalty. Demonstrates that you are loyal to the commitment, to the owner, to the boss, to your God. And it also demonstrates that you have had a real change, that you have a changed life. You see, military people understand this. Military people understand that there is a line of command. And sacrifice is great, and when you can step out and step over a bomb and you blow yourself up and, you know, you save all your comrades, that's wonderful. But the most important thing is that every soldier does what he is told, or else the battle is going to be lost, even though there might be a bunch of individuals who are just very brave and sacrifice themselves. Victory is determined by the loyalty and the obedience of the soldiers. So, why is obedience better than sacrifice? Because it demonstrates genuine loyalty, and it also demonstrates a changed life. But there's another reason. Let me give you an example for that. How many had a chance to watch any of the Democratic convention last week? Did you watch any of that? I watched it. I watched both the Republican and Democratic conventions. You know what they both reminded me of? My high school pep rallies. You ever have a high school pep rally in high school? I mean, my high school pep rally, they were so good that they even made our pathetic football team look good. You really felt good about your football team, even though they were lousy. After the pep rally, you're kind of excited. I used to love my pep rallies in high school. It got me out of English class, right? I mean, that was the best reason. And the cheerleaders and the pep band did a wonderful job to get you excited about Friday night, about football. And what would you say is the purpose of all that excitement? What is the purpose of that? What are they trying to do? School spirit. Well, what is the purpose of school spirit? What are they trying to do? Motivate the team, motivate you to get out of your seat, to get out of your homes and come to the game, right? We want you to be at the game and support your team. It's about action. The excitement is about action. Action, action. Get you to do something. Not just to be emotional, but to get you out there and do something. The same for the Democratic and Republican conventions, right? What is the purpose of that? So that you start to pound the pavement. So that you put up the posters. You get out the vote. Because no matter how good your candidate is, the people aren't out there doing their thing, doing what is necessary for their candidate, supporting their candidate, promoting their candidate. If they're not out doing that, candidate's not going to win the election. And you know what? The hardest working people of the candidates are those who are the most enthusiastic, those who you could say love their candidate. Those are the ones who work the hardest, right? That is what God wants from us. That's the kind of the spirit of obedience that God is interested in. Look at these verses. John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, notice, he is the one who loves me. All right? See the real connection between obedience and love. They're not separate from each other. Next. This is love. Okay, we look up in the definition of love. Here it is. Here's what God's Word says the definition of love is. This is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. We think of love as emotional. We think of love as, I just have so much affection for Christ. I just love Christ, you know. And when I come to church and I sing, I get all joyful or I get teary-eyed and I feel so good about it. I just love Jesus. A preacher can talk about how much he loves Jesus, but if he goes home and he doesn't do the things that he says, he does not love Jesus. We can get all joyful and emotional and cry and, oh, so excited. But if we go home and do not change our lives, we do not love Jesus. Because herein is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. The Bible is clear, crystal clear, crystal clear, that obedience is love. Yes, obedience demonstrates genuine loyalty in a changed life. But also, obedience is love. It is real love. And you know what? God is not satisfied with anything less than genuine love. And you know what? There's three things that I want us to see from our text this morning that this tells us. When we become an obedient people, and you know, we're in process. We're all in process. But it tells us three things about our relationship with God. First of all, it tells us that we have a proper fear of the Lord. We have a proper fear of the Lord. Secondly, it tells us that we trust in the Lord. And thirdly, it tells us that we take delight or joy in the Lord. That our joy, that our pleasure, that our satisfaction, that our delight, when we get up in the morning, what do we rejoice in? We rejoice in the Lord. There's just something, we rejoice in Him. We are motivated by Him. We move forward in His love. So there's a real sense of those three things, a proper fear of God, a real joy in the Lord, and also truly trust in Him. When we are obedient, it tells us that these things are true in our lives. Obedience tells us that. Let's look at that together. We'll finish reading the text and then we'll see this together. Picking it up in verse 23. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. And Samuel said to Saul, I have sinned. I've been caught. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please, pardon my sin, return with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. And Saul said again, I have sinned. You honor me now. Honor me now, please. Before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God in sight of all the people so that they may see that everything's okay. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Samuel said, bring Agag, the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so your mother will be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord of Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. All right. Obedience. Power of obedience. What obedience tells us, what tells the Lord about us, and what we tell others about us, us when we are obedient. First of all, it says that we have a proper fear of the Lord, that we understand fear, that we have had a sense of awe and wonder, and just we are amazed and even tremble in the presence of who God is. Look over with me at chapter 12. Here's the standard. Here's the standard that is set. Chapter 12, look at the, verse 24 of chapter 12. Here's the standard that is set. All right? This is what Saul was told. Here's the standard. It says here in verse 24, only fear the Lord. We don't like to talk about the fear of the Lord. We just talk about God's love, but we don't want to talk about being afraid of God. But there's a sense that you've got to understand that He is the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. He is holy, holy, holy. And any one of us, if we ever would step into the presence of God and see Him in His glory, we would just fall on our faces and tremble. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, when he saw Jesus high and lifted up, you know where the angel found him? On his face. And it says that he was on his face as though he were dead. It just makes sense. This is the God that we worship. He is that amazing, that awesome. I mean, you look at I go look on Google or whatever, Bing, and I see pictures of a tornado tearing through Kansas or something. And even just a photograph of it, I go, oh, wow. And that's just a photograph. That's just a mere minuscule example of the power of God. You think that we would just stand and say, give me some skin, God. Give me a little bit of that action, God. We're not going to say that. And all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior have had an experience of recognizing the awesomeness and the terribleness of a mighty God. It says here in verse 24, moreover, only fear, verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. Here's what we need to understand about fear, which is different than worldly fear. When we fear God, it's not disabling. Typically, when you think of fear, you know, soldiers. Again, let's use the soldiers as an example. Okay, private, go out there. I want you to go first. The gunfire is going. You're going first. What? Come on. I'm not going first. You go first. You're the charge. And fear disables you. It keeps you from going forward, right? That's typically what we think of fear. It makes you go back. But when you fear God in the proper sense, it doesn't disable you. It motivates you. It motivates you. It stirs you up to respond and to reach out and to do what He says. Notice what it says, fear the Lord. It doesn't say then cower in the corner. Fear the Lord and then cower in the corner. It says fear the Lord and then serve Him in truth. It then leads to activity, action, obedience. Fear motivates you to obey. Serve Him in truth. Why? Consider what great things He has done for you. Okay, that's the standard. Now let's go over in verse back where we are in chapter 15 and see what actually happened. Fear the Lord. It's a foundation for obedience. In chapter 15, verse 24, here's what actually happened. Verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Why have I sinned? Why have I been disobedient? Why did I not obey the Lord? Why did I disobey? He says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because, here it is, here's the reason, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I didn't obey you, God, I obeyed them, and I didn't fear you, God, I feared them. Saul was looking for the approval of man over the approval of God. Saul obeyed the voice of man, but disobeyed the voice of God. And folks, if you know anything about God, that is just crazy. That's crazy. That is just loony. To choose to obey a man, a person, over the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. to choose to want to gain the favor of a man over the favor of God? It's crazy, and it's an insult to the power of God. I believe, folks, that it really is impossible to walk consistently in holiness and obedience without a proper fear of God, without godly fear. It's impossible. There needs to be a point where you recognize how truly breathless he really is. Because then you say, he is, like I said this morning, my praise, just because I praise him does not mean that then that lifts him up and exalts him to a higher plane. He is exalted. Whether I praise him or not, whether I completely ignore him and just say, forget you, not interested, I don't believe in you, doesn't change the fact of who he is as the Holy One, the Almighty One, the Maker of heaven and earth. He is exalted. He is lifted up. And it is just my privilege to recognize that and be able to praise him. And when you do recognize it, and you see him as Isaiah did, sitting on his throne as John did in Revelation 1, there is a sense of your own littleness before him, and a sense of his grandeur, and there's a feeling of fear in his presence. And that fear is a good thing because it's a motivating fear, not a disabling fear. I think I have these verses up here. Let me put them up there, the proverb verses. Do I have those? Listen to what the Word of God says. This is not just, it's not that I've just, kind of learned these things on my own and just said, wow, I can just kind of discover these things. This is what God says. Listen to what the Word says. The Word says this: by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Fear of God motivates you to obey. You see him as worthy. You see him as right. You see him as judge. And you obey. Okay, so the fear of the Lord is a motivator. It shows us when we are obedient, it shows that we have a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord. Also, it says that we walk in the joy of the Lord. Number two, we walk in the joy of the Lord. Here's the standard. And chapter 15, verse 17, is the standard for our joy. Why do we have joy in the Lord? What is it about our relationship with God that gives us joy? Why can we walk in joy? Verse 17, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king? Let me just kind of condense that. When you were little, the Lord anointed you king. We walk in great joy when we recognize where we were and where God has brought us. We walk in joy when we understand what the difference the gospel of Jesus Christ has done for me. When I understand that I deserve nothing but death and God's judgment, but then the gospel of Christ came in and washed me thoroughly and not only forgave me of my sins, but brought me into the family of God, why am I concerned about what man says? When now I'm a child of the King, that is something to revel in. That is something to be thankful about. Here you have a man who is just a farmer. Just a farmer. Taking care of his family business. God snatches him up out of that and gives him royalty, makes him king of the nation. Wouldn't you think that Saul would just be content with that and just revel in what God has done? Wow! Really? Really? I'm now the king? That's enough to maintain me for the rest of my life. That's what God has done. That's the standard. What God has done for us, what God has done through Christ for us, is the standard of our joy. God had given him so much, but he wasn't content because Saul's joy wasn't in the Lord, but it was in his own appetites and his glory. Look it down at verse 19. Saul's joy wasn't in the Lord, but in his own appetites and glory. And folks, don't act like that isn't a temptation for all of us. To find our pleasure to live for the weekend, right? There's an old song, Living for the Weekend. Living for the weekend. It's just my appetites, my own glory. Football season is upon us. Is now your life complete? Is it now? finally, you know, I get to wear my jersey again. I get to go to the Buffalo Wings and watch the game, watch my team. Now my life is complete. Is that where your joy really is? With Saul, his joy was in his own appetites and glory. Look at verse 19. 19 tells us, why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord? Notice what it says. Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in his sight of the Lord? That's a really interesting word. Can you get it? It's a really picturesque word, swoop down. What do you get a picture of when you hear that? Don't you get a picture of like a bird of prey? You know, over top, you know, not been able to eat for weeks even, and there is that nice, juicy rabbit right there, walking through the walking through the dandelions, minding its own business, and that bird of prey sees it and swoops down. And if you've ever seen a bird with a bird of prey, with an animal that it's caught, it's amazing. They take their wings, like if another bird, they take their wings and they kind of cover it like that. And they go around it like this, and they make sure that nobody else is getting any of it. This is my rabbit. You're not getting any of this, right? And that's the picture. There's only one other time that this word is used in Scripture, and it's used a little earlier in 1 Samuel. It's chapter 14 and verse 32. And let me set the stage for you. In chapter 14 and verse 32, the same Hebrew word of swooping down. Saul made a rash vow. He told his military, you're not allowed to eat anything until you defeat the enemy. Can you imagine that? Telling that to soldiers? I mean, their whole victory is rooted in their own ability to be able to fight. Their ability to fight is based in their energy level. He said, you guys have to fast until you get victory. And when they finally got victory, and all the spoils of the enemy, the sheep and the oxen were there in the pasture that now were no longer the enemies, but theirs. It says that they swooped down, verse 32. It says it swooped down on them and they ate them raw. They were so hungry. The blood was still in it. They just began to rip off things and they began to eat it because they were so hungry. Because their appetites were controlling them. Do you see that picture of that? That is what Saul. His appetites were controlling him. He got his pleasure from fulfilling his lusts and his appetites. His joy did not come from his relationship with God, but it was fulfilling his own appetites. And so you have to ask yourself the question. We all have appetites, and they are a strong desire for us. For some, their appetite is alcohol. And the bottle is always calling their name. It's always calling their name. They may try to fight it, but the bottle keeps calling their name. For some, it's pornography. For some, it's food. And that is where they get their pleasure, their joy. As short-lived and as unsatisfying as it is, that's what they turn to, their appetites. And God said, I have much better things for you. Find your joy in me. For some of you, and I think for a lot of us, it's just entertainment. It's video and music. It's just entertainment. What is it in your life that God is putting his finger on? If you are a growing Christian, God is always kind of putting his finger on things, right? He's going around. He moves us slowly in our walk with Christ. Sometimes there's a great revival that happens, but lots of the times he moves us slowly as we mature in Christ. But then he's always putting fingers on things. And we have to decide, when he puts his finger on something, where is our joy? Is our joy in Christ, or is our joy in the thing he's putting our finger on so we're not giving it up? You have to decide. What's more important to you? Isn't it really crazy to choose an appetite over Christ? When God puts his finger on something in your life, let it go. Be obedient. Choose Christ. There's great joy in a relationship with Jesus. Well, not only did he do that, but also we see down in verse 12, the other thing that he got joy out of, not only was his own appetites, but he got joy out of his own honor and his own glory. Look at verse 12. So he gets this great, he does this great job, okay? He goes out there and he fights and he wins. He's the victor. And the first thing he does, he doesn't go worship God. First thing he does is he goes and sets up a monument to himself. Look at that, verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was still Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. Had he forgotten that it was God who pulled him out of the garden and put him into the palace? That took him out of overalls and put him into a robe? That took away his hoe and gave him a scepter? Did he forget? Shouldn't he have just said, wow, God, this is another great thing that you have done? But what he was interested in is letting the people, reminding the people, hey, this is Saul's victory. I'm setting up a monument for myself. And folks, we need to really be careful that we are not interested in our honor, but in the honor of Christ. And I tell you what, those who are in leadership, I need your prayer in this. It's really easy to want to stand before you and say, and have people look at you when you're done and say, wow, that was, man, you must have prepared well. Man, that was, you laid it out there today, Pastor. Oh, yeah, yeah, you're right. I did. I have to fight that every week because that's wrong, that's ungodly, that is an idol, my own honor. And whatever talents or gifts God has given you, whatever wonderful things that God has given you, your wives, your husbands, whatever they may be, your families, we need to live in thanksgiving and contentment. Not trying to put another feather in our cap, but seeking to exalt the name of Christ through these things that He's given. Remember the great thing that God has given you. He's made you a son and daughter of heaven. Do you really need to seek your own honor? The Lord Himself, God of the universe, if you know Jesus Christ, God of the universe points to you in front of all of the universe, in front of all of heaven, and says, that's my son. That's my daughter. Hey, honor them. Do you really need to seek it for yourself when the God of the universe is calling you out as His children in that precious, honorable position as sharing the inheritance with Christ? Just be content in what God has given you. And then, as we move in, thirdly, when you are walking in obedience, it demonstrates to the world, to heaven itself, that you trust in the Lord, that your trust is in the Lord. The standard is not really here in our text. The standard is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? This is the standard. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. Okay, you have an option. We daily, every day, we have an option. To trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not into our own understanding. Now, sometimes that understanding is going to seem to be make the most sense. This really seems to make sense here to do this. But the Lord says, no, I want you to do this. Yeah, but God, that doesn't make sense, what you're asking me to do. That's just silly. It's not normal. God said, I want you to do this, though. I want you to do this. And so we have a choice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart in those times, or do we lean to our own understanding? Do we lean to our own common sense? Do we walk by faith? Or do we walk by sight? And I'm not saying that this is the faith side and this is the sight side. I know you guys are starting to say, man, Pastor, you're picking on us. No, you understand what I'm saying. We have these choices to make. Obedience demonstrates that you are trusting God, not yourself. The standard is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge Him. So as you're making decisions, as you're planning for the future, you say, hey, God, what about this? Hey, God, should I do this? Or, hey, God, I'm not, you know, is it better for me to head over in this direction? Hey, God, well, how am I supposed to deal with this situation? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The Bible says if you're doing that, He will direct your paths. And sometimes that direction is not going to be something that you're interested in. And it comes down to, what are you going to lean on? Your own understanding or your trust in the Lord? That's the standard. Here's how Saul deviated. We see in verse 23. The deviation is rebellion. It says, for rebellion is, and it's really powerful in the Hebrew because The Hebrew just says rebellion, the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. There's a real connection here. Now, where is that connection? Where is the connection between rebellion and witchcraft? Well, what do you know about witchcraft? What is the purpose of witchcraft? Isn't it to get spiritual wisdom and power outside of God? I mean, isn't that really what we're talking about? The idea of whether you're talking about worshiping Satan or whatever, the whole point of it is this. The whole point of it is I want spiritual wisdom. I want to be able to see the future. I want to know what to do. I want to be able to know what's going on. And I want spiritual power, but I don't want to go through God. And so what do? I choose all these other directions. I choose my crystal ball, my tarot cards, whatever it may be. I choose all these other ways. That's how I'm going to get spiritual wisdom and power. And that's exactly what rebellion is. Rebellion is you have a choice. Trust in the Lord with your own, trust in the Lord with all your heart, or lean to your own understanding. What are you going to do? God has said, here's what you do. Here's my wisdom. And what are you going to do with it? Are you going to accept and follow my wisdom, or are you going to choose to rebel against that and follow your own way? That's the connection between rebellion and disobedience and witchcraft. It's all in the same pie of saying no to God, God's way to path, God's path to wisdom, God's path to power, God's path to joy, and saying, no, I'm choosing my own way. You see, disobedience is always, get this, always. Disobedience is always a product of disbelief. Gotta get that. It's always a product of disbelief. Because if you really believe that God is good enough, wise enough, to direct you and care for you and give you what you need, that He will take care of you and He will give you joy and He will give you peace and He will give you contentment, and that you can find your satisfaction in Christ. If you really believe that, then you're not going to choose these other things over here. It's that we begin to waver. Well, I'm just not sure. This seems so much better. This seems like it's really going to be that puzzle piece that I need. But disobedience is always rooted in disbelief. We got to draw this to a conclusion. Let me just see if I can quickly do this. All right, so God requires obedience. Why? Because obedience is an expression of genuine love. Soldiers understand that. Parents understand that. Okay. But how is obedience? Is obedience, okay, so it's something that we have to deal with, something that we have to do, but is there anything good in it for us? Okay, God requires it of us. All right, and so I'm glad I'm saved, so I'm going to, press on in it, but, it seems do I really still have to sing trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus with the trust of, do I really have to see that obedience is the pathway to happiness? Is it just obedience is the pathway to pleasing God? Now, I want you to understand that not only is obedience something that God requires and is something that pleases Him, but obedience is the pathway to contentment and satisfaction. Let me see if I can quickly do this for you. Number one, obedience demonstrates power of God's grace. Why is one of the main reasons we come to the cross is because we are just sick of the fact that our sin has done so much damage to the people that we love. That when we raised our voices and said something to our children that we wish we could have taken back. When we make a decision that destroys our marriage. Whatever it may be, we see the consequences of our sin and it disgusts us. And we look long for the day when sin will no longer have power, because sin still has power. We understand it. We feel that power of sin still in our lives today. And so we long for the day when sin will no longer have power in our lives. And that is the promise of grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so when we walk in obedience, we are demonstrating that grace has power over sin. And that one day we will be completely free from even the temptation of sin, which still dogs us every day, whether it's laziness or whether it is lust or whether it is anger. These things dog us. They dog us, but one day we will no longer be dogged by these things. And when we, in Christ, you see, because even as Christians, When we obey, it is because of the power of the Spirit of God in us. So that obedience then is a demonstration that one day grace will completely annihilate the existence of sin. And we will no longer be dogged by it. That's a wonderful, wonderful future and hope that we have. And that is something we get when we are obedient. Number two, obedience shows that God's commands are doable. I mean, sometimes we look at the commands of Scripture and you say, yeah, whatever. I mean, I can kind of do these things over here, but this one, it is just out of my league. Obedience demonstrates that all of the commands of Scripture are doable. Look at these verses. Look at these verses here. Deuteronomy and I think 1 John. This commandment which I command you this day is not too hard for you. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and these commandments are not burdensome. Now, they feel it at times, but in the power of the Spirit, they are doable. You can obey. Elizabeth Elliot used to say, holiness is not that hard. It's just being faithful 60 seconds a minute. And any one of us can do it for a minute, right? But we just need to do it that next minute too. And that next minute. When we obey, when we come to that decision, and it's a decision, and we're at that crossroads, and we're choosing between obeying and disobeying, and we, by the power of God, choose to obey, we demonstrate that these things that God has called us to do are doable. That we can have joy, that we can have peace even in the midst of difficult and struggling situations. That these things are doable. And thirdly, obedience is for our good. Everything that God commands is for our good. It's for our good. This is where the enemy has hit us so hard in this culture. Really. I mean, when you think of even the word command itself, when you just throw out that word obedience or command, all of a sudden, you just kind of feel, it feels like the weight. Oh. Obedience is not about slavery. It is about freedom. That's what God's word teaches. It frees you. It doesn't enslave you. It's your sin that's enslaves you. It's your appetites that enslave you. It's your own desire for your own glory that enslaves you. And obedience sets you free. It's freedom, brothers and sisters. Look what Deuteronomy says. What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commands and statutes of the Lord, which I command you this day for your good. For your good. And God says, you know what? Better not go down that path. But I want to. I'm so curious. It just so draws me. Better not go down that path. Why? Because that path leads to ruin and destruction. Either your own destruction or destruction of people that you love. And if we look at it in the lives of other people, we recognize that. Oh, yeah, I can see how that choice destroyed this person's life, or how that choice ruined the people that they love. We can see it. But in our own, I love the way this. God says, obey. It is the path of freedom, not of slavery. So we have a decision we need to make. Last thing on this, and then we'll talk about that. Last thing, just to understand, the really good news about obedience is that we serve a merciful and gracious God. God's standard is perfection, but His mercy accepts our weak obedience. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His standard is never going to change. But He loves us, He is a merciful God, and He walks us through as we stumble and fall. He picks us up, and He walks. We understand that God is going to bring it about. He is carrying us through. Even though we are weak, even though our faith is struggling, God is going to continue to move and to carry us. We can count on Him. His mercy is great. His grace is everlasting. And His truth endures forever. And we can count on Him, even as we fail, that He will remain faithful. Thank the Lord for His grace and mercy. So we have a choice that we need to make. One thing I want to talk about in Grace Bible Institute is how the tabernacle demonstrates the connection between sacrifice, obedience, and relationship. And I think that might be enjoyable to you. But here's our decision. Are we going to be content with cafeteria-style Christianity? If we are born again and we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there are certain things in our lives that we have just said, okay, I'm gonna kind of let you be Lord of my life in this area. I'm gonna kind of do these things. I know that you want me to do this, and so I'm gonna obey you and do this. But sometimes, for many of us, there are certain aspects of our lives that we just don't want the Lord to touch. Ever been to Golden Corral? I like Golden Corral. Some people don't like it. I like it. I like the fact that you get all these choices. I like that. I like the fact that I can just walk by food sometimes. You know, that's just an amazing, what a country we live in. Here's some food. You can eat it if you want to. I don't want to. That's an amazing thing that we live in a country like that. So many countries wouldn't even understand the meaning of that. But you go to Golden Corral, you just kind of pick and choose what you want. Then you just take, then what you want, you bring. That is not the Christian life. Count the cost if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then He asks for your whole life. It says, fear the Lord and serve me with your whole heart. He's not interested in saying, I'll come to church. I'll be obedient to you in that area. But, you know, these things over here, these appetites, God, you just got to keep your hands off. He's not interested in that. Well, I understand, but if I just kind of put $100 in the offering plate, everything will be okay, right? No. Don't put your money in the offering plate. Remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. God wants you. He wants your life. He wants to pour out His intimacy upon you. He wants you to find Him as your joy and your pleasure and your satisfaction. And obedience is the pathway to that. So you have to choose. Are you going to be content with cafeteria-style Christianity, or are you going to give your whole life to Him? And when God puts His finger on something in your life, what are you going to do about that? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the boldness of Samuel. Lord, I see so much of myself in Saul. And I thank you that I'm under grace. Thank you for how you have stirred my heart in this study and obedience. Thank you for reminding me and us again that obedience is not slavery, but is freedom. Thank you that it is, that you have made it so clear that your desire for my love is to respond to you with action, to do your bidding, to do what you have asked, and to trust you then will do all for the good of your people. I pray, Lord, if there's someone in here who's not sure of their own salvation, and as they look at their own lives, they see that their lives are basically just controlled by their own desire to be noticed and observed, to fill their own appetites, to be popular. And they just look at their lives, and that's what they're controlled by. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will do a work in their heart. And they will understand that the cross of Christ was for Him, for them. And they can be free of their sin. They can have forgiveness. They can be brought into the family of God by turning from their old life, turning from all the things that they idolized before, and believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross for their redemption and salvation as the Lord of their lives. While we leave our lives in the care of your Spirit, and we seek to bring glory to you this week, in Jesus' name, amen.